I invite you to turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, we'll read together the verses 1 through 14. And we will read this in connection with our confession of faith regarding Jesus being called the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. So when you have found Ephesians 1, please then turn with me first again to page 20 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Page 20, we find Lord's Day 13, two questions and answers there for us to give expression to. Page 20. Question 33, why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us body and soul to be his very own. Now, beloved, before we read together from Ephesians 1, just a couple of comments. Ephesians 1, especially these verses 1 through 14, as many, if not all of you are aware, is a beautiful and rich passage of the believer's salvation. A beautiful and rich passage in which Paul is laying out the facts in these few verses about the believer's election by God from before the foundation of the world to be saved. And then also the believer's redemption unto that salvation. And then finally, the confirmation that the believer enjoys by the work of the Holy Spirit of the reality of that salvation is indeed real for you and me. Now, there's so much in these verses. We could spend a number of sermons on them, but our purpose this morning is to consider the teaching of Scripture that all of this is true for you and me because of Jesus Christ and the truth of our confession that He is the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. Now, we have already considered together why we confess the truth of the Word of God when it comes to the names that have been given to our Savior and what the truth of those names means for us and our salvation. Boys and girls, you remember that Jesus simply means Savior. It means one who saves. And then Christ is pointing to the one who was ordained and anointed to do the saving. And now only begotten Son of God points to Him being qualified, having the qualifications to be the Savior, and then the title Lord really is like the fruit, like the frosting on the cake, if you will. It is the fruit talking about the one who accomplished that salvation. We confess that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. And these names then reveal salvation for God's people from start to finish. And that's Paul's message in this brief portion of Scripture. The salvation of God's people from start to finish. So with that in mind, we read together from Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Hear now God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. May God richly bless his word to us this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I was growing up, every time we gathered together with my extended relatives on my mom's side, with my grandparents, whether it be for their 40th or 45th or 50th wedding anniversary, our family always sang a particular hymn. You could say it kind of became our theme song for our family. It's printed for you. It's included in your order of worship, because we're going to be singing that, the Lord willing, at the close of our service. But it's called The Family of God. The chorus of that song that we begin with says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. And then the second stanza there says, from the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. That's a song of praise and thanksgiving from the child of God. And really, that's the very same song that Paul sings in Ephesians chapter 1, especially how he begins verse 3, blessed be, or praised be, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even before Paul explains why God deserves our praise, he calls for it. He calls for blessing God. He calls for praise to God, because Paul understood the magnitude and the greatness of the believer's blessings in Christ Jesus. And boys and girls, you remember Paul. We can understand that Paul understood this to a very great extent. He hated Christians. He hated the church. He despised the one whom they were named after, the Christ. He did everything he could to destroy the church. So Paul understood then the magnitude and the greatness of the believer's blessing in Christ Jesus that had been bestowed upon him. He understood that all believers have been chosen in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. And therefore, Paul knew, again, he knew by personal experience that that meant a radical change, a radical spiritual life change, from hopelessness to a living hope, from being eternally lost to being everlastingly found, from homelessness to the very essence of what a home is to be about, with a perfect, loving Heavenly Father who loves and cares for and provides for and protects his children. Because there's absolutely nothing homey about being lost in the clutches of sin. Those who are lost in sin are slaves in Satan's prison camp. There's nothing comforting about that. But believers have been graciously chosen for salvation in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. The only one qualified to carry out God's plan of salvation in the first place, and the one then who accomplished God's plan of salvation. Beloved, the company of the saved, which includes all kinds of people, men, women, children, red, yellow, black, and white, the company of the saved, the communion of the saints, is called by way of a very, very special title, and that is children of God. Throughout the Old Testament, God called Israel my son. In verse 5 of Ephesians 1, Paul says, "He that is the Father predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." He's talking there about all believers, each and every one. God predestined. God determined. God decided that we, by His grace, as believers, would be brought into His family. We didn't make that determination. Not one of us woke up one day and said to ourselves, "You know what? I think I'm going to join the family of God today." It's not like joining some sort of a club. But instead, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15, he says, "You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." In other words, we know, by the working of the Holy Spirit, beloved, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are His children. That we are a part of God's family. That He brought us into that family in the first place by the only one qualified to carry out God's plan of salvation. And very simply, boys and girls, the only one qualified, we know, is the only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Paul is clear again that God chose, God predestined us to be adopted as His sons. And that means, though, that there was another truth that came before that. That we were not His children before. We were not in His family before. We were outside of His family before. God's plan of salvation meant the saving was needed. It's not that He came up with a plan of salvation just in case. But God's plan of salvation meant the saving was needed because of man's desperate need. Notice again verse 4, Paul says there, "Even as He that is the Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Why? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. Notice, it's not because we were or that we would become in and of our own doing holy and blameless before Him, but in order to be. In order that He would make us to be in Christ holy and blameless before Him. In sin, mankind, including each and every one of us, in sin, mankind is unholy, incapable to do absolutely anything to earn God's favor. In sin, man is fully, completely to be blamed for his desperate, sinful condition. He is in full possession of the wages of sin, which is death, and to become God's possession so that God should say, as He does in Isaiah chapter 43, "I have redeemed you, you are mine." To become God's possession, as Paul is talking about in this passage, we needed to be purchased. A ransom price needed to be paid so that we might be rescued from the power of sin. That's what redemption is all about. God chose us to be purchased. To be purchased. All who are brought to faith, all who are saved, He has chosen for them to be brought to faith and saved. But now we might ask, why? What's the reason? Why would God do that? What's the basis? What's the foundation? Well, the basis for God's choice is not the same as the basis for our choices, or at least many of our choices. Boys and girls, we make choices each and every day, don't we? All kinds of them, big, little. We make choices about what to eat or what to wear or where to go, what to do. We make choices about with whom to play. As young people, we make choices including college choices, choices of relationships, or maybe a part-time job. Even those who are older, we make choices with regard to business or where to live or investing or retirement or employment. All kinds of choices, again, big and small. However, our choices, generally speaking, if not all the time, focus on me. They focus on us. Our choices are based on what benefits me most, on what's most worthwhile to me, what appeals to me, what's for my good. Boys and girls, think about recess and school. And if you go out to play, you're going to choose sides for a soccer game, let's say. And if you're a captain, most likely what you're going to do is you're going to pick the classmates to be on your team that you know are good at soccer. It gives you kind of an edge. It'll be good for your team. Generally speaking, that's how our choices go. But beloved, God's choice, God's election of you and me was not based on anything like that. Apart from Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, not one person was or is beneficial or worthwhile or for the good of God's cause. He chose us in spite of the fact that we were unholy, that we were completely filled with blame. There's not one thing appealing about any one of us so that God should choose or desire to choose or adopt us as His children. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned. That's you too. It's me too. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, does that offend you to hear that? Does that bother you? Does that hurt you to hear that there's absolutely nothing in or about you that gives God the least desire for you in and of yourself? Because, hey, you know, I've tried hard. I've tried to be a good person. Well, if it does offend you or bother you in any way, then I plead with you to think twice about this, because really this is to be so very comforting to you and me, because if we must do anything at all for God to pour out His favor upon us, we're doomed. We're doomed. It is precisely because of God's glory, of God's good pleasure, of God showing forth His glory, of taking a totally worthless people and bringing them out of the depths of the darkness of sin into the marvelous light of His truth in order to show forth His glory. That's why God has done it. It's precisely because of God's glory that He chose to save anyone at all. Paul again, verses 5 and 6, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Again, this is beyond our comprehension. We simply cannot begin to understand this at all, especially, again, since we don't operate this way. As one commentator says, he that is Paul fully realizes that when men are confronted with this manifestation of amazing grace, talking about the nature of election, as we call it, unconditional, no conditions that we were to or could meet, their only proper response is adoration and not explanation. Beloved, to demand an explanation is the height of arrogance. It's to think that Almighty God in some way owes us an explanation. And I would suggest possibly it points to the fact that one might not even own such a great salvation. But when in humility we understand, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me, then the only thing left is adoration. Adoring Him. And this plan of salvation, beloved, carried out by the one qualified, is also then based on the righteousness of God. We cannot forget that. See, His electing grace is before the foundation of the world. It's before you and I were even born, long before. It's before we even committed our first sin. Yet, His electing grace did not cancel out His righteousness, nor did it wipe out the demands of His law. He didn't lower His standards. He didn't say, well, I'm just going to overlook their sin and I'm going to take care of them anyway. No, the perfect righteousness had to be given to God. His law had to be perfectly obeyed. To become children of God, His justice against our sin had to be satisfied. The penalty had to be paid, and there was only one qualified to do all that for us. Again, notice in this passage the "in Him"s. Verse 4. Even as He, God the Father, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And then verse 13, in Him you also, then talking about the Holy Spirit. Indeed, what a blessing in Him. And who is Paul talking about? Well, we know, don't we? He's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking about the only begotten Son of the Father. In other words, we've already considered the name Jesus and the title Christ. This one in whom we believe, called Jesus Christ, is none other than God Himself. Only begotten simply means, or to think of it in a simple way, He's unique. He's one of a kind. There's absolutely no other, and He is eternal. Paul says again that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, boys and girls, you know that Jesus became human. Jesus is His personal name, and He became human at a point in time, and that began when He was conceived in His mother's womb by the Holy Spirit, and He began to grow in His mother's womb, and then, of course, He was born to Mary. But He has always existed because He is God. Jesus prays in John chapter 17, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, we read of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In this one alone is the only way to the Father. In this one alone, we were chosen. No other way. From the foundation of creation, the only begotten Son of God was the representative and the guarantee for all those chosen by God to be brought in time, in the course of history, into the family of God. He has, from the beginning, been our representative and our guarantee that one day we would stand before God with our sins completely washed away. Only He was qualified to make the way so that we could be adopted by God. The only begotten Son of God took our place. He became like us so that we might become like Him, so that we might become God's children, for whom He provides completely with all of our needs met. In Him, beloved, we are given the best home with the most wonderful, loving Father, who, as Paul says in verse 3, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we enjoy, as Paul says at the end of verse 7, the riches of His grace, which He lavished, literally poured out upon us in all wisdom and insight. And He has given to us a guaranteed inheritance. We look forward to an inheritance, at least in some respects. As children of God, we have been given a guaranteed eternal inheritance through which He will provide for us forever and ever. And that's why, beloved, we are to store up treasure in heaven and not store up treasure on this earth, not to find our happiness in the things of this life, those things that Satan would use to draw us away from our God and from His service and from His worship. But how and why can we be so confident of all this? Well, it's because our Savior's qualification really all by itself means nothing for us if He did not go to work on our behalf. But He did go to work on our behalf. He is, in the second place, one who accomplished God's plan of salvation. Again, that's why Paul's heart is filled with overflowing joy, so he can say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And every spiritual blessing, then, in Christ, is referring to what Paul then says, as we have outlined it, talking about our election from before the foundation of the world, our redemption and all that that includes, and then the confirmation of all of that to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the fullness of salvation. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, beloved, is already ours for those who believe by the grace of God. It's already ours because of the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And this is why we call Him Lord, our Lord. Why do you call Him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has set us free. The older version says, delivered us from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, or redeemed us, body and soul, to be His very own. To be His very own possession. And beloved, with regard to the accomplishment, His accomplishment of God's plan of salvation, notice first of all its result for Him. He's called Lord. He's called Lord. Very simply, Lord means ruler, master, owner. That's what He is. He purchased us. He bought us, boys and girls. When you purchase something, when you buy it, it becomes your own possession. You own it. He is our owner. Our Savior truly deserves this title because only in Him, by Him, and through Him, we have true life. And the Bible says that true life is abundant life. It was the will of God that Jesus Christ would come to this earth and live that perfectly righteous life in our place and die the perfect, sufficient, complete, effective death to pay for our sin and shame in order to rescue us from the grip of Satan and the curse of sin. Because again, as Paul says in verse 7, therefore we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Notice, you cannot be redeemed and then not be forgiven. It's impossible. If you are redeemed, you are forgiven. If you are forgiven, you have been redeemed. Forgiveness flows from redemption. To be accepted by God and to be able to call Him Father, you must be right with Him. And that, again, is what our Lord has done for you and me. Our sin, which drives a wedge between and separates us from God, has been removed, and we are forgiven. And Christ's righteousness, which alone makes us pleasing in God's sight, nothing else, is freely given to you and me. So, beloved, would you really want any other for your Lord, for your master, your ruler, your owner? And a blessed consequence of all this is that we boldly confess, as we do in Lord's Day 1, that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We are God's possession. Now, that might be offensive to some too, because that sounds like I'm a thing. I'm just an object. I'm God's possession. And in this life, the truth is we don't want to be accountable to anybody else. We desire independence. We don't want another to tell us what to do. But here, there's no greater comfort than to belong to God, than to be the possession of God. There's no greater comfort because God will not allow those who are His to become lost or damaged or stolen. Jesus makes that clear in John chapter 10. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And in addition, beloved, Jesus continues to perfect, to make perfect His possession. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Now, how do we know this is true? Because if we are honest, we have to say, well, I don't always feel so holy. Sometimes when I look at my own life, it seems like this whole process of sanctification, this cleansing that is supposed to be going on, it seems like it's taken an awfully long time. Not much progress is being made from one day to the next. So how do we know this is true? Because of the Holy Spirit, who testifies with our spirit, not with our feelings, but in spite of our feelings, he testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Verses 13 and 14 again, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit doesn't guarantee our perfection here in this life, but he guarantees that we will be perfect there, that we will enjoy the full experience of all that Christ has earned for us when we get to glory. The Holy Spirit was sent by the ascended Lord to the church militant. And he is both a seal and a guaranteed deposit. A seal, at least a seal of approval, guarantees that something is genuine. Boys and girls, think about a box of cereal, a box of Cheerios. The seal of approval on the box of Cheerios, first of all, guarantees that there are Cheerios in the box, not Rice Krispies. And it also guarantees that all the nutritional information that are given, that all of that is true. The Holy Spirit, who takes up residency in our hearts and lives, in the hearts and lives of believers, he guarantees to us, beloved, that we are genuine children of God. That we are the real thing in Christ. That we are genuinely his possession. And the same Holy Spirit is also a deposit, a down payment. When someone makes a down payment, that's a promise that they're going to pay the balance. He is a down payment, a deposit from Jesus Christ, guaranteeing the truth of Jesus Christ, guaranteeing the truth of our eternal security and life, guaranteeing that Jesus Christ will come again as he said he would. And the Holy Spirit himself is a guarantee that he will complete the work in us that he has begun. He won't stop until each and every child of God is fit, is prepared for heaven. When God deposited the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his children, he obligated, he bound himself to give us every single last blessing earned for us by Jesus Christ through his saving sacrifice, including a desire for Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And you see, beloved, we don't have to wonder if this is all real. We don't have to wonder for even a second if all of this will come true for us, because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit living in you. And you are to be comforted that you belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. The result for our Savior is he is our Lord. But there's also then a response from believers. We are to notice that there is to be a natural response from those marked with the promised Holy Spirit as God's possession. Paul closes with this simple phrase, to the praise of his glory. Now that phrase, as we say, is pregnant with meaning. We could spend a long time talking about how we are to show forth the praise of the glory of God. But all that God has done for us through his only begotten Son, he has done for his glory, as we said a moment ago, to demonstrate, to show forth his glory, the beauty of his work, all of it, on our behalf. And that then too, beloved, is to be our desire. It's to be our goal as children and as servants of God to glorify Him, to please our Lord and Master in all things. As Paul says, to take every thought and make it captive to obedience to Christ. Or as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, beginning in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And as Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 8, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." As he says in another place, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Or think back to what Jesus said in John 10. "My sheep hear me. They hear me. And what's the result? They follow me. They follow." As citizens of the heavenly country, beloved, our salvation is the work of God from start to finish, accomplished through His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of Him, those whom God has chosen, those whom God brings to faith, are no longer outcasts, no longer homeless wanderers in the wilderness of hopelessness, but instead citizens of the heavenly country with a home in the very presence of God. And that means, beloved, that we are not at home here on this earth, no matter how comfortable it is. And we need to be also very careful that we don't make it comfortable. No matter how comfortable it is not our home. When you cross the border into a different country, ordinarily you might hear a different language or a different dialect or at least a different accent. You notice different customs and habits in the kingdom, in the family of God. A different king is served than the king of this dark world. Another language is spoken than the language of this world. There are different customs or different laws are obeyed. Beloved, our King is the King of the ages who has conquered the spirit of this dark world, and He will one day put all of His enemies away forever and ever. Our language is the language of love and truth, speaking the truth in love, using our lives to honor our King, and our desire is to be obedient to our God who has given us His law, which has been fulfilled for us by our Savior. So as we said earlier in the service, we don't strive with that law, trying to make ourselves good enough for God, but that we live in thankfulness to Him. And in order to do that, we study the Word of God. We study the Word of God, that we might know His will. It's a waste of time guessing what it says. It's a waste of time to ignore it. There's no bliss in that. It's a waste of time applying it carelessly according to what I think or how I feel. But we are called to study the Word of God, to hear Him, to follow Him. You see, those who reject Jesus Christ one day, as Jesus says, will try to claim Him and call Him Lord, Lord. But He will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." In that sense, He says that they claimed Him as Lord, but they did not know Him by faith as Savior. That's not possible. In the very same way, you cannot claim Christ as Savior, but not have Him as the Lord of your life, the one that you follow. And if you do claim Him as Savior, but you're living like the world and you know it to be true, you're deceiving yourself. You're called to humble yourself in the sight of God and to look to Christ, the only Savior, and to embrace Him as the Lord of your life. Because as your owner, He will take care of you perfectly. As your ruler and master, He will never require anything of you that would be against that which is pleasing to God. He cares for you perfectly. Those who, by the grace of God, give evidence through their faith of being chosen by God, to them He will say one day, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So, beloved, do you understand what God's choice of you truly means? If you do, then may it be that every single day when you wake up to a new day after a night of sleep, that the first thing you do is you remember to whom you belong. And may it be that throughout the day, that the world, anyone with whom you have contact, that they would be able to clearly see in you to whom you belong. And may it be that at the close of the day, before you close your eyes for another night of sleep, that you would give praise to the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ for making you to know and giving you the assurance of it is to whom you belong. And may it be that you would be able to say with joy and confidence, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong because of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, the one and only. Let's pray together. Father, it's so easy to drift through this life and to become distracted with everything that goes on from day to day and everything that's reported on the news and things that would cause us fear and concern. It's in those times we pray that you would draw our hearts and our minds back quickly to the truth of the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior, our Lord. And Father, help us to gain a greater assurance of that and also to grow in our love for the Lord and our desire to follow Him, to be obedient to Him, to know His Word. Indeed, Father, we just give you thanks that you have been pleased to adopt us, to make us your very own in Christ alone. In His name we pray these things. Amen.